Like to stand on Sunday mornings as we read a portion from the scripture this morning. The title of this morning's message out of Revelation 14 is The Lamb's Last Call. In Revelation 14 verse 1, the scripture says, "Then I looked, and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like a voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from amongst men, first fruits to the God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that sometimes as we're going through this, it may be the first time that some may have heard this section of your word, but every aspect of your word is important for us, and we need your word. So feed us this morning, God, from your word through your Holy Spirit. Help me be able to do what you've asked me to do this morning, to teach and to love your people. We pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and minds. Let us to receive your word gladly, and let us invite you, Holy Spirit, to make whatever changes you want to make in our lives, to encourage us in whatever way you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're looking here in chapter 14, and it's a great joy to be able to be together. As you know, we kind of step back on our series in Revelation. That's the 25th one. And as we move forward, we move forward with the momentum. As you know, the book of Revelation is one that, unfortunately, many, many pastors and churches have stayed away from. We think it's vital and essential. It's as important as Genesis, which we're teaching on Wednesday nights, and Revelation. So it's all God's word. And God wants you to know and me to know, how did things end up? So he's given us a book, the last book of the New Testament, called Revelation, and it's revealing what his plans and purposes are for you right now and what the future is like. He communicated to us in chapter 1 his glorious appearance to John, unlike that he saw on earth. Chapters 2 and 3, he speaks about the churches. He speaks about specifically seven churches at that time. But he's speaking to the church, and the message to those seven churches is the message for us today. It tells us, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the message in chapters 2 and 3 are for us today. 4 and 5, he gives us a glimpse of heaven. What's going on? Chapter 4, the church is raptured to heaven. John is taken to heaven. He sees the glory of heaven. He sees the worship of heaven. He hears the songs of heaven. And then there's a scroll in chapter 5, and who's worthy to open that scroll? It's Jesus Christ. He takes that scroll, and he opens it up, and it begins to reveal chapters 16 through 19 of Revelation, which is called the tribulation period. It's called the great tribulation period. And it's a literal 7-year period of time coming to this earth. It's not symbolic. It's not mythological or anything. It's literally a 7-year period of time. That 7-year period of time is divided into 2 3-and-a-half periods, distinct for purposes that God has. So 1,260 days, 1,260 days. 42 months, 42 months. 3 1/2 years. The tribulation period is a 7-year period of time broken into 2 3-and-a-half year periods. During that tribulation period, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not be here during that tribulation period. The church is taken to heaven. We spent great teaching time on that. It's called the rapture, to be caught up into heaven. People want to debate that, and they can. But you must ask the question, what is the tribulation period? The tribulation period is the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. Jesus Christ took the wrath that we deserved to provide salvation for us. So he delivered us from the wrath of God. Therefore, he's not subjecting us as his bride to the wrath to come. Amen? Amen. So when we're looking at this tribulation period as believers, we aren't here, but it's very important because we are here right now. And we need to be touched in our heart with the reality of what's coming down the line. And it should grieve our heart and sadden our hearts for many men and women and boys and girls who have yet to make a commitment to Christ, and others that are very, you know, away from the Lord right now, prodigals, and we would love to see them come back to the Lord. That tribulation period is marked distinctly by the seven-year period, but there's seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments in that chapter 16 through 19 period. Chapter 19, Jesus comes back from heaven, but before he does, there's some other significant things he does, and we're learning about them. So one of the things that he does in chapter 7 of Revelation is that he marks out for us 144,000 Jewish men. There's 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Some people say, well, again, that's all symbolic. No, it's not. Someone would come back and say, well, where are the 12 tribes? And I say, I don't know, but Jesus does, because nothing is lost to him. He has it all in control. He just like he knows everything about you and about me. There's nothing random to the Lord. There's not even one random molecule in this universe. He is in control of everything. That's our God. And so he takes 144,000 Jewish men. He seals them with the Holy Spirit. He seals them to protect them during that time. So we're learning in chapter 14 about those 144,000 again. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But what has he done for you? So in this time period we're in, he has called the church. And the church was a mystery before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was unknown. The church is not a denomination or a dove or anything else. The church means the called out ones. So called out from the darkness of this world, saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're a member of the church. Someone will come here and say, can I be a member of your church? I said, you want to be a member of his church? We gather together and we thank God for what he's doing, but the most important thing is to be under his leadership and under his lordship. And so he's used this church for almost 2,000 plus years, the church, the body of Christ, as messengers to get out the gospel. He could do it any way he wanted. The Lord chose to call out the lost, to save them, to fill them with the Holy Spirit, to give them the Word of God, the complete Word of God, to build them up in the faith and say, equip the men and women for the work of the ministry. Go out there, be released, be filled, and make Christ known. Live for him, serve him, love others in this day in which we live. That's what we're called to do. And when our job is done, the rapture takes place and we are in heaven, but God's work isn't done. He continues his work if we understand. And even as we worship God with the various songs, many of those songs have the characteristic of who Christ is, the attributes of Christ. He wishes that none would perish, but in that terrible 7-year period of time, that tribulation period of time, great devastation is going to take place on this earth, and he's still wanting to save people. So he chooses 144,000. He also calls two representatives from heaven, perhaps Elijah and Moses, to represent the gospel, to bring the gospel. That was in chapter 11 of Revelation. But in chapter 14, we see that he uses angels. And he's never used angels before to preach the gospel or to bring the gospel, ever. But the question is, why? Why angels? The Lord will answer that at some point. Maybe a thought to keep in mind is that his body, his ambassadors are no longer here. We've been taken to heaven. That's what you are, as an ambassador. He does replace it with 144,000, protects them, but also he commissions an angelic realm to bring the gospel to the world. Therefore, there'll never be anybody that would ever say, I never heard. Everybody has heard. Everybody has seen. You look today, even in this world, And the question is, well, what about somebody in some foreign country far away in some jungle or whatever else like that? What about them? You don't think God loves them, knows them, cares for them, and is revealing himself to them through the glory of his creation every day? The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1. Coming to our text in chapter 14 of Revelation, he says, "And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead." As we look at this scripture, the verse 1 of chapter 14 of Revelation, and considering again the title, The Lamb's Last Call, what we see is the 144,000 again. In this section of scripture, it's not written chronologically as we're flowing through it. It's taken an aspect of what happens at the end of the tribulation, then it's going to show other aspects within the tribulation period and the judgment. So as we read it through, it's not going in a chronological way, but it's providing information that'll be very helpful in understanding. What we note is a couple of things in verse 1. Number 1 is the Lamb. The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He is with 144,000. He didn't lose one of them. None of them were lost. He brought 144,000. He sealed them. He kept them. They completed their work, and none was lost. And you won't be lost either. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, none will be lost. Everyone that the Lord has, he will take care of. He will see you and me through. He who began a good work is faithful to complete that work. You'll notice also in the book of Acts in chapter 8, when Stephen was being martyred, in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Acts, it was the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming in the first recorded martyr in the New Testament. Notice they have his Father's name written on their foreheads. We talked last week in chapter 13 because it talks about the Antichrist and it talks about the false prophet. Remember, there's a dark, sinister trinity, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity of God. The devil always is a great imitator. And we learn that if you want to be on his team, you get a number. You get a jersey, your number is 666 in Revelation 13, verse 18. And I don't say that sarcastically. I say that saying you never would want to be on that team. Ever. You say, "Pastor, I know, and I don't plan to be. You said that we're going to be raptured, and we are. But perhaps there's some here that aren't saved today. Perhaps there's some that will be listening at a future date that aren't saved. And it's really clear that you do not want to take the mark of the beast. It's an economic and religious system, and by taking that mark, you have secured your eternal destiny to be in hell. Some people say that, you know, I really don't want to go to a church where they talk about hellfire, brimstone, and damnation. Then I give you the freedom to leave today because the scripture covers that today. And we don't hopscotch through the scriptures. We cover it from the very beginning to the very end. And it grieves our hearts when we see what's ahead. The Father's name was written on their foreheads, just like the Antichrist says on your hand or your forehead is a number given, but I thank God for the name written on their foreheads. Verse 2, "And I heard the voice of heaven like a voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing harps." So sometimes when you get a picture of heaven and people will say, "Well, what are you going to do in heaven? Are you just going to sit there and play harps?" Well, it probably comes from this portion of scripture. I imagine that we're all going to be very musically oriented in heaven. You say, "Well, maybe so." Well, it will be true. Well, I'm not one that plays an instrument, and I sing well in my car by myself, but not around a lot of people. I think in heaven it'll be a lot different. I think it's going to be loud, and we say, "Oh, Pastor, man, it's going to be really loud." But you're going to have a new body and better ears, so don't get worried about it. Okay, it's going to work out just fine. When we're looking here and just seeing why is this being put in here, why is this section being put in? After we looked at chapter 13, we spoke about globalism. The scripture does in chapter 13 of Revelation. You must, globalism means you must eliminate any system of absolute truth and embrace relative truth. And so that's what globalism is doing. You are a threat to the global philosophy and direction because you believe in absolute truth. I learned this last week as well at the Semiahmoo camp. There's going to be at Semiahmoo Resort, there's going to be a gathering of governors from California, Oregon, Washington. Bill Gates will be there and others coming up here. And basically, just in our own neighborhood here, they're just ramping up their whole climate change and other direction for you and for I. And globalism is very, very real. We're right there. And they basically would like a world with no borders and open trade. And that's what we're looking at. Back to chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3, and seeing that in heaven, the harps are playing and it's very real. They sang, it was in verse 3, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, it'd be the church and those. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So there's something that's very unique with this song, the lyrics of it, that really relate to what they were called to do, what they saw themselves through. You might be familiar with the battle hymn of the Republic. It says, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosened the faithful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In that same song it sings, I have read of his fiery gospel, which in rows of burnished steel. Yes, ye deal with my circumstances, so you, my grace, shall deal. Let the hero, born of woman, crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet. He shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. That came out of Revelation 14, the battle hymn of the Republic. By the way, we have quite a wonderful history, an American heritage in biblical truth. And this coming Wednesday night, we're going to not be doing our Genesis study for this Wednesday night. And another Calvary pastor has presented what I believe is a message that we need to hear regarding America's biblical heritage. And it's a great blessing. His truth is marching on. They sang this new song, new, as I said before, it can be new as the first time, something new, or it can mean something fresh. Psalm 33, verse 3 through 5, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. There's a new song as well. There's songs that only you can sing. There's melodies that God puts in their heart. There's circumstances that you've been through in this life. There's things that you have trusted God for. You have labored over in prayer. You have agonized. There's tears and sorrow and grief, and there's joy. And God puts a new song in your heart. It's not one that you've necessarily shared with anybody else, but it's one where you just praise God. You thank God. There's just an expression of your love and adoration and appreciation to God. He does that. He does that for you. He does that for his people. In verse 4, these are the ones who are not defiled with a woman. They are virgins. So it indicates certainly moral purity, something that God is wanting from our lives. And notice in verse 4, these are the ones who follow the Lamb. And might that be true about us today? Might somebody say, well, what are you? I mean, you're a Christian, but what does that mean? You might say, I'm a follower of the Lamb. That's what you might say. The one who follows the Lamb, wherever he goes, that means that you're loyal to the Lamb of God. You know, we don't orchestrate this life. We don't choreograph our life in advance. We don't write the script for our life. We say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. You're the Lord of my life. and all kinds of situations happen outside of your realm of control, overwhelming circumstances, and it makes you hungry for heaven. You say, I can't wait to get to heaven because we're contending. And if you want to contend earnestly for the faith, which we should, and if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer tribulation and persecution. But it's not the tribulation of revelation. It's just the tribulation of living in this fallen world with the devil and our own carnality. Notice, we want to follow the Lamb in verse 4. Wherever he goes, we want to be loyal to the Lamb. These were redeemed. They were saved from amongst men. They're the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. What a joy that is. Again, the tribulation period starts with no believers on earth. The church is taken. That doesn't mean all church goers are taken. That means everybody who has given their life to Jesus Christ. Others may show up here wondering where we're at. Just if that's the case, come back to some of these messages and you'll know. That's the truth. Jesus would say in his own ministry, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus would say at the end, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, this he spoke signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this thing, he said to them, follow me. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, the emphasis in the scriptures, and we're highlighting it right now in verse 4 of Revelation 14, be followers of Jesus. Verse 5, and in their mouth they found no deceit. In other words, there was no compromise. They did not follow the lying wonders of the day of the Satan or the enemy, and they are without fault. And that doesn't mean sinless. It means living a sanctified life, and they live this before the throne of God. In other words, not sinless, but no longer is our sin held against us. Let me just emphasize that, because this is a word that ministers to me and maybe to others as well. When it says they're without fault, for you and for I, Jude 24 says, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The enemy wants to, he cannot take your salvation. Your salvation is a gift given by God. He cannot steal your salvation. He cannot take away your salvation. But he's come to make you just unappreciative of God, make you live a defeated life, make you live in discouragement and darkness, take away your hope. That's what the enemy wants to do. And the Lord brings his word, and the enemy wants to come and capitalize. And so you sinned against God. True, we all have sinned and fallen short, but he wants to come and attack you and attack that sin and attack the sin happening in your life and say, you're no good. You're not going to go to heaven. Why would you even go to church? Why would you even report yourself to be a believer? You're no good. You're a sinner. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've said. Look at what's happening. You're no good. You're worthless. You're not a Christian. Who do you think you are? You're a hypocrite. That's condemnation from the enemy. That is not from God. That is not from God. God doesn't bring condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? So the Lord, he brings conviction. Yes, I have. So conviction is this. Lord, I know how wretched I am and how great your grace is. And I'm coming again and again before your throne of grace. And I ask your forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all my sin. And I know my place and my position is with you and with you for all eternity. And no one can steal away my salvation. The enemy wants to steal away my joy, my faith, my hope, and my love. And in Jesus' name, no way. And in Jesus' name, no way. When condemnation comes, and it does, as I've just expressed it, condemnation drives you away from God and from the people of God. That's what it does. So you'll know if you're experiencing that. You're in a spiritual battle, and you just want to go to the Word of God and to the Scriptures and believe in the word of God. These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you that you may know. In 1 John 5, it's written because the enemy wants to take away that joy. And I thank God as we go through these scriptures, we stand in his righteousness before our Father, and we're so thankful for that. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's our desire, is to come before him and to accept and receive his forgiveness and his blood that cleanses us and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to keep us. And we get down now to this verse 6, and I saw another angel. So there's going to be six different angels, kind of a series of three and then of three. In verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we're so grateful for the work and the ministry of different mission organizations and ministry, because Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. And that scripture, I believe, is being fulfilled when we see that God is getting the job done. We'll do the best we can. We'll glorify God in getting out the gospel, reaching the world, translating the word of God, and going for it. It's a never-ending work and labor of love. But in the end, God will fulfill that. He will make it known to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Well, how important is salvation? We're talking about angels right now. They're literal angels. I, again, want to make that an important point to make. Angels are very real. They exist. There's angels all around. There's angels that serve God and angels that serve the demonic realm. We saw in Revelation chapter 12, one third of them sided with Satan, and that's a demonic realm with Satan as the leader of that demonic realm. We are facing powers and principalities of darkness. It's very real. But God has his angelic realm in place and at work. And in this particular time, we're seeing a unique way that God will use an angelic realm. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We cannot count in a numeric way the number of angels in the heavenly places. But I want you to know, when you came to Jesus Christ, there was an all-out shouting and rejoicing in heaven when that took place. One sinner repenting, the response in heaven, they're probably saying, finally, what took them so long? This Labor Day weekend marks the 44th year of when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it happened over Labor Day weekend because I'm sure the Holy Spirit had been laboring for quite a while, just saying that. And I thank God for his patience and his grace to convict me of sin and just ungodliness and selfishness. And I thank God for his salvation 44 years ago. Angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. When's the last time you rejoiced over somebody that gave their life to the Lord? When is the last time? When's the last time perhaps that you've experienced somebody who has recently given their life to the Lord? What we need to do is to pray earnestly and believe God wishes that none would perish, but all would come to you. So in faith, I'm praying for this specific person right now. I know them, I love them, and I'm praying and asking God, open up their hearts. Lift the veil that just blinds them from seeing your glory. Pour out your glory. It's your loving kindness that leads them to repentance. I'm praying in advance and saying that they'll come to Jesus in his name based on his promises. And the angels in heaven will rejoice when that takes place. This first angel gives an invitation to accept Christ. God is always mindful of those who need him. Do you need him? Do you need him? I'm not saying do you need him for salvation, but do you need him today? Do you need his mercy? Do you need his love? Do you need his comfort? Do you need a word from him? Do you need his encouragement? Do you need his forgiveness? Do you need his cleansing? Do you need just to walk with him? In other words, it's telling us the gospel cannot be silenced. Can you just imagine this world right now with about 8 billion people? And perhaps the time that this is taking place in Revelation 14, knowing how many people, the population of the earth, there may be only 4 billion people left at this time by the number of people that have died, the percentages that took place based on our previous teaching. But do we know that the gospel cannot be silenced? Do you realize the blessedness of today? We have missionary friends and you have missionary friends. I'm sure you pray. But of this world of 8 billion people, a large percentage of them could not meet and do what we're doing today in this world. The underground churches in China and Iran and North Korea and other places as well that cannot do this. There's other restrictions even in the North American, in Canada and other places, and trying to come to this place, trying to keep us silent. COVID was a real demonic strategy, not the disease itself, but the response to the disease was a strategy of Satan to keep the church from meeting. He really jumped on board of that and basically wanted to silence the church and silence the worship of God and silence the prayer meetings, silence praying for those that are sick and in the hospital, silencing the opportunity to come alongside a loved one at near death or at the time of death. That's all from Satan and not from God, in the heart of God. Amen. So, by the way, when we see this angel that is coming, the Bible warns us in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. This is Paul speaking, first century, from him who called you into the grace of God to a different gospel. And there's different gospel, ungodly gospel. There's so-called churches, even evangelical churches, that are preaching a social justice gospel and has nothing to do with the word of God. I marvel that so many of you are turning to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or listen, an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you received, let him be accursed. It says that twice. If you think about the Mormon church, Joseph Smith said on the night of September 21st, 1823, the angel Moroni appeared to him and told him about these golden plates. And basically, that's where that demonic ministry came from. It's from a false angel, demonic angel, Moroni. The angel is up on top of their church temple buildings. Don't look so stunned. We're living in crazy days right now. And people want to, the good people. But I didn't say nothing about the people. I said everything about the doctrine and what they're talking about. We're all sinners and we all need Jesus. And just to parade around and think, that's good. They're good. They do more good than. What are you talking about? We're talking about heaven and hell in the reality. And that's what chapter 14 is about. The Spirit of God doesn't hold back. Keep reading with me. Verse 7, same with a loud voice. Fear God, give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And that should be at the Semiahmoo Resort when they have that meeting. Fear God, give him glory, worship him. He made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the sea, he made the springs and the water. He controls it, he sustains it, and not you. The angels, they're going to preach the gospel. We've been entrusted to preach the gospel. Are we doing it? Are we proclaiming the gospel? Nobody has an excuse if they reject it. Everybody has an opportunity. So you don't have an excuse. You can make an excuse, but we have an opportunity. Even today, we have an opportunity to receive God's word. As I study God's word, I have an opportunity. Number one, I have an opportunity to repent. Number two, God, I just want to be right with you. Three, there is a sense of urgency. Awaken my heart to that. Separate me from things that distract me and from your word. Verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine, the wrath of her fornication. In other words, intoxicated to do stupid things. And if you buy out on the world and worldly system and worldliness and you're living that way, you become intoxicated with the world and you do stupid things. Proclaiming the doom of the Antichrist system. That's what's going on. That's what is being told. Babylon is represented as a commercial and spiritual system, but you're going to have to wait until we get to Revelation 17 and 18, and that is going to be talked about in length. Jerusalem is a holy city. It's where the Lamb is. It's where Christ is. It's the true church. It's the bride of Christ. Babylon is the hellish city. It's the beast, the Antichrist, the false church, the harlot. It is the capital city of the Antichrist. Babylon will corrupt the whole world and bring in a one-world religion. If you follow with me in verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented, look it, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. As I mentioned, this is a message that deals with fire and brimstone. It deals with the reality. It grieves our heart. It should sadden us. And anybody who thinks and teaches and proclaims that during the tribulation period, if you take the mark of the beast, if you take the image, the mark, and you receive his mark on your hand or forehead, you're good. You can get out of that. That, you know, redemption will still apply. That's a lie. It's not the truth. He just said, if you take the mark during the tribulation period, it's over. You have, in a sense, have now committed what would be known as an unpardonable sin. You've made your decision. This is where my heart is at. I'm following the beast, the Antichrist. I'm into the system. I want that system, and I don't want God. And that's what that means when it says it. One, they worship the beast in his image. Two, they receive the mark. You've got a choice. Someone has a choice. You can defy the beast or deify the beast, one or the other. And the consequence is death if you do not take the mark. There's an eternal lake of fire. People will ridicule somebody like myself and say, well, it's nothing but hellfire and brimstone. When we go through the scriptures, I'm going to give what I can. And that's what the scriptures say. And we're going to light it up that way because that's where it's at. It's not self doing anything, but it's proclaiming the truth of God's word. And it's there because at this time in world history and where we're at, there needs to be a wake-up call. It's not about woke, which is from hell itself, but it's about waking up to God's call and purposes for our life. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Again, people that do not want to deal with this will just say that hell's not really a real place. It's not. I believe in universal salvation. We all go to heaven. That's again from the pit of hell. If that were true, then why did Christ go to the cross? If everybody's going to be universally saved, then what a foolish thing he would have done to go to the cross and offer himself for the sins of the world. Verse 11 again, the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. It's not annihilation. You live in that capacity forever and ever. It was stated by another pastor, one of the horrors of hell perhaps is the eternal undying memory of a misspent life, knowing the pleasures of heaven. It seems to refer to us in Luke chapter 16 that those that were in this place of torment were quite aware of the glory and the peace of heaven. And so part of the torment can very well be the fact of knowing the glory and the love of heaven and knowing you'll never be there ever. Out of Luke 16. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus would say in Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. Someone will say, why? I don't want to believe in your God. Pastor, I don't want to believe in your God. I know you're all pumped up today, but whatever. I just don't want to believe in your God. I don't want to believe in a God that sends people to hell. I don't want to believe in a God that created hell for people. The scripture is clear. He didn't create hell for any of you. He created it for the devil and the fallen angels. But if that's your choice of where you want to go, then that's where you'll be. In Luke 16:24, then he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So Jesus talks about it. It's very real. Verse 12, here's the patience of the saints, of those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I'm looking forward to a heavenly rest. Believe me. I mean, aren't you? Just you're battling all through. I mean, vacations are great and getting away and all that stuff, but it's short-lived. I mean, the rest we want is the rest that is in heaven for us. Death is always grievous. When you die in the Lord, it's a transition. The papers may put in the newspaper that you died. You maybe did die, but you have a forwarding address. So go down to the post office and change your address card and let them know you're in heaven, that you're still alive. You just have a new mailing address. I was at the post office the other day to stop mail for a few days, and I filled out everything, and she goes, you didn't fill it out wrong. I said, well, no, it says, when do you want to stop? But stop means start to them, but I said, start or stop? Stop. It took about 5 minutes to get through it, but it says, thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping me. Make sure you change it when I go to heaven. We're not saved by our works. We work because we're saved. And our works are richly rewarded. That's what it tells us in verse 13. It tells us that we are blessed in the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as purgatory. It's appointed for man to die once. After that comes the judgment. There's no, that is done. Your decision is made here on earth. And it's important to know that. It's important to tell our friends in Catholicism that may think that I'm good enough for purgatory. Well, if you're good enough for purgatory, you're good enough for hell. Because purgatory doesn't exist. I'm not good enough for heaven, but my God is. And because of what he's done for me, he's provided a way for me. Not on my goodness, but on his great sacrificial love. Decisions of the living are made on the earth, and it will determine the destiny of the dead. Verse 14, then behold, I looked in a white cloud, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This all is about the coming judgment to come. Verse 16, he sat on the cloud, thrust it in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. It's speaking about the time of judgment has come. It is over. It's coming at the end of the tribulation period. Matthew would say about John the Baptist in Matthew 3, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 19, so then the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Remember, chapter 6 through 19 is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. Verse 20, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs, which is probably 180 to 200 miles, the distance north to south in the land of Israel. We're talking here at the very end of the Battle of Armageddon. As I said, chapter 14 is not a chronological piece of scripture that is given to us. It's speaking about various things that are happening in the tribulation period. Let's go ahead and stand. And as you're standing, I have a summary thought as you're standing. And this comes out of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 13. Jesus sent the multitudes away, and they went to their house, and his disciples came to him, and they said to him, Jesus, you know, tell us, explain to us, Jesus, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And I trust that the Son of Man, the Word of God, has been sown into your heart. And he answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy has sown them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, Jesus speaking. That's the end of the tribulation. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, Jesus speaking. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're listening, aren't we? So, Father in heaven, we do pray and thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship and in your word. And Lord, our hearts, when we see your word, it just wants to bring a sense of urgency. God, we pray. We pray for those that we know, those that we love, those that you brought into our life. And some are people that we don't know personally, but you've put people on our hearts. They could be leaders. It could be celebrities. It could be just a neighbor. We don't know them, but we're interceding and we're praying. We wish that none would perish, but all would come to you. God, I pray that you would just cause our prayer life to move ahead with greater urgency and greater faith in believing that you want to save. And then, Father, I pray that the work the angels will do later on, that's the work for us. So as ambassadors of the King, God, move our lips, move our hearts, move us in a way to represent you well in these last days. And if anyone listening here or watching or listening at another time, if you do not know what happens when you die, when you take your last breath here, then I would ask you to please consider, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, say, dear Jesus, I prayed this 44 years ago in my heart, something like this. I have sinned against you. I've offended you. I've offended so many other people. And I thank you for your love that you're pouring out. And I ask your forgiveness for my sin. And I want to be right with you. And I want to be right with others. So thank you for forgiving me. I receive the free gift of eternal life based on your death, burial, and resurrection. You live today so I can live eternally with you. I love you, Jesus. Amen.